We'd like to thank you once again for the opportunity to be here. It is indeed a privilege. And we praise you for the opportunity to come and to share what's taking place in the SGF and just to share in fellowship and now to take a moment and share in the exploration and the examination of the Word of God. We have an amazing Bible, don't we? You pass through different portions and we see different perspectives, but all one story as the Lord reveals to us His great will and salvation throughout the history of mankind. So we're going to look at this little section tonight in Exodus, the end of 35 and just the first couple of verses in 32, and examine that whole area of how it is God goes about equipping individuals for working in His church. And we understand that the Bible presents a clear message on Jesus' command for us to serve one another. When we look in the book of John, we read about that great commandment He gives where we should love one another, and then we should serve one another in exactly the same way that He served us. And when we look at that, we realize He served us wholeheartedly, sacrificially, and without reserve. We're looking to build on that teaching then and not explore the necessity of serving, but the way in which God goes about equipping us and preparing us to serve. Now, all of us have had training in a number of skills in our lives. Some are basic and related simply to general health and survival. Parents taught you how to cross the road safely. You look both ways. And if you're smart, you look both ways a couple of times. We've been taught perhaps how to handle power tools or appliances, how to read labels and look for that little picture of the skull and crossbones. You think it's a pirate, but no, it's not. It means something dangerous in that bottle. Sometimes it's the proper handling of a motor vehicle. Any of you guys in your G1s? Oh, yes. Come to those intersections. You look left and right, then left again, and on it goes. Now, some skills we have may be related to an occupation or a career or an interest. The safe handling of chemicals, the balancing of economic ledgers, the teaching of a skill or a syllabus to a student or to a group of individuals, or the right way to prepare pastry so it's sufficiently flaky and not pasty. Some may be relatively easy to learn, and others can take an entire lifetime to prepare for. And then we find as we look closely at ourselves or at one another that certain talents, certain clearly identifiable gifts or aptitudes emerge and seem to be part of who we are by design. Not necessarily something we picked up, but something in our nature, in our very attitude, the makeup of who we are as a person. And these things begin to emerge. Now, not all things are found in everyone, but something is found in each of us. Some gifts, some talents, some ability, and in some people, a number of them. Perhaps you've heard phrases like this: you were born to do this. Or, listen, you're a natural at this. Or, I've never seen anybody pick up on this as quickly as you have. Sometimes the skill is then further developed through years of hard work and intense labor. Sometimes there are obstacles that are in your way. Once they seem to bar you away from success, and yet by tenacious determination and effort, those things have been overcome. Sometimes a gift remains hidden until some event arises that allows it to emerge. Individuals may see themselves as being shy and withdrawn until suddenly courage is required in an emergency situation and they step forward and they're the ones that take the lead and take control. Now, in all of these scenarios and others like them, there is a temptation to take part or all of the credit for what it is we have been able to develop in terms of skills and abilities. And we see our gifts sometimes as not really being gifts, but something that we have earned, the logical outcome of our very strong work ethic. Now, I'm happy to be the first one to congratulate someone who works hard and achieves success, because that's usually the way it takes place. When you teach, you appreciate seeing students work at something. They gain an understanding, an ability, an aptitude, and they demonstrate success in some sort of evaluation or test. I find it hard to congratulate those who do no work and yet still seem to do well on tests and evaluations. You know those people, none of us like them. Unless, of course, you were one of them. Let it be known, no one liked you because of that. And then I find it very difficult at times to keep coming up with new encouraging words for those people that work their tails off and yet seem no farther ahead now than they were weeks ago or months ago when they first undertook a particular project. It can be confusing at times where gift leaves off and it just becomes the outcome or the product of our efforts. Well, this evening I want us to consider the Lord's part in preparing us for the works that He has prepared for beforehand for us to do. The Lord has prepared for you, as a believer, good works to do. And if He's going to prepare the works for us, then He will equip us to properly perform and to fulfill those particular works. And we'll see, obviously, to no one's surprise, that the Lord is the one that has the major part, the major role to play in this gifting. Now, in all churches, in this church as well, there is way too much to be done, even by one capable pastor or a very capable board. You know the kinds of work that's required, the number of jobs, the number of responsibilities that are spread out amongst a large number of people in the church. And the key thing is in the church is we're not in the business of dealing with building or producing better widgets. We're not looking to create the highest dividend to give to our shareholders. We're not even looking, as some people might want, to feed all the children and bring peace to the world. We deal with people, the most intricate and complex of all life forms. And that's what we're called upon to work with and called upon to deal with. People who have hand both in blessing and hurting others, and who themselves have both been blessed and hurt by other people. Sin with all its various manifestations can make life with people a significant challenge. So within the church, the good news is the Lord knows all these things. And the Lord prepares and equips us in such a way to meet all of these contingencies. And He's the one who's at the heart of the work. He's the one who is at the heart of our hearts in terms of the work that we look to do. And He's the one who prepared people to meet the needs in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. And in the same way He did that, He works with us today. So when we look at our passage here in Exodus 35, there was a major project underway. A new project. A project that none of these individuals had ever worked on before. And that was in the building of the tabernacle. And the Lord gave specific directions as to how the tabernacle was to be built. And the tabernacle comes with all its furniture and its curtains and its braces, its sockets, its clothing. We'll look at some of those details in a moment. And it required the skills of expert craftsmen to perform and to produce. They had to shape gold. They had to work with wood. They had to work with silver. We read about intricate embroidery work that had taken place, detailed engraving, complex weaving. This wasn't something they simply whipped up overnight. This is something that required skilled and gifted individuals to create. And the skills, these kinds of skills are quite specialized. And the completed work, the tabernacle, would be at the center of Jewish worship for a long time to come. Now, there's some works that we're all called to do. In Scripture, we read that we're all called to pray. We're all called to witness, called to give sacrificially, to seek to have the fruit of the Spirit displayed and evident and living in our lives. We're all called upon to be faithful and trusting, to seek after righteousness and the kingdom of God, and so on. Today's message, however, focuses more on specific areas of preparation where God gifts specific people in particular ways to accomplish specific goals or given goals that God has. And in looking at this passage, we're going to note six things, each of them fairly briefly, that will help us understand perhaps a little more the means by which God goes about preparing us to do the kinds of things that He needs to have done. The Lord is building His church, and He builds His church largely through the means of people. And in order to build His church the way He wants it built, He will prepare and equip those people in very special ways. So in the first place, coming to our passage that our brother read for us earlier, number one, let's see that He called particular individuals by name to do a specific task. He called particular individuals by name to do a specific task. This is found in verse 30. Moses speaking to the people, he says, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah." And then verse 34. And He inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. There's two men, a Bezalel, who is of the tribe of Judah, and Aholiab, who is of the tribe of Dan. Seems that Bezalel is the point man, and Aholiab is he's there to assist him. He's there to help him get this work done. And Moses lets the people know quite clearly that these are the two men that God has chosen. Wouldn't that be exciting to be able to wake up in the morning and have Brother Glenn come to your house and say, "Listen, this is what God has chosen you to do on this particular day. This is exactly what he wants you to do. Here are the parameters. Here's the details. This is what he'd like you to do. These men, it became known very early on in this particular project that it wasn't just Moses picked two people. God says, no, I have determined that these two people are going to take the lead in terms of this particular project. So Moses let the people know that these were God's choices for the task. And that's important for us to see. See, God could have chosen anyone to do this task. But he chose these two men for his own purposes and for his own reasons. I don't think in this particular instance, the Lord simply imparted to these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab. They woke up one day and suddenly realized they had superpowers when it came to being creative and artistic. The night before they couldn't knit, and now these men can embroider and work with gold. And is it possible for God to do that for people? It is. It is. That's not his usual route, but it is possible. I think in this particular case, these men had been prepared prior to this with these particular gifts. He had developed these things over a period of time while they were still in Egypt. These men apparently had been in one section of society where these things, they'd been exposed to these things and these kinds of skills had been developed. But they had an aptitude, they had an ability, they had a creativity that was given to them by the Lord that made them good at these particular tasks. So I'm thinking here he probably used circumstances throughout their lives to prepare them for this supreme task. But without a doubt, they are the ones that he's chosen. Now, the good news is that in our day, the Lord oversees the building of his church, and he still calls men and women, young people, to particular tasks to be done in his work, particular areas of service. And the good news is the Lord sees the beginning from the end, and he knows how to tie the two together and what individuals are going to work in what particular way in order to accomplish that task. Because even today, we have very specific work to do with real people in very real, sometimes dynamic, sometimes challenging situations. The Lord still calls some people to be hands in the church body. He calls other people to be feet and others to be eyes and the nose and so on. Some people seem to be called to a single area of work. They seem to be solely gifted in one particular way. Some are gifted in the whole area of study. Some are gifted in the area of writing. They may not have many people skills. They may not be good in a crowd. They may be very shy. They may be withdrawn. But you put them down in front of a computer. I was going to say paper, but I'll try to catch up. Put them down in front of their tablet, whatever it happens to be, and let them write. They're marvelous. Let them present it. They're not interested. Someone else has to do that. They seem to be gifted in just this very narrow range, which is fine. Some are called to a single area of work. Others may be called to a variety of things. There are people in this room who juggle a variety of ways in which they need to be gifted. They're parents and they're teachers and they show hospitality. They offer leadership. They may be involved in ministries within the church, a number of ways in which their skills and gift sets are displayed. But in his building program, the Lord knows what skill sets are required and how to impart them to the necessary people to be used and demonstrated and applied at just the right time to bring about his goals and his plan when it comes to building the church. And the Lord weaves us together into this functioning body. If we were left on our own, I think we would remain relatively chaotic. But because we're looking to be led by the Spirit and the Spirit guides, and we look to be submissive to the Spirit, we become a body of believers. And the Lord knows exactly what's required within this particular body of believers. And in order to meet those needs, what has he done? Well, he's equipped you. He's equipped people in your midst to accomplish these things for his glory. So he calls us. He calls us by name to come to his work. Secondly, I want us to see that he filled them first with the Spirit of God. Verse 31. And he has filled them with the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to talk about skill, intelligence. We'll come back to that in just a moment. We know that God does a number of things through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit instructs us, he guides us, he strengthens us, he enlightens us, he empowers us, he gives us courage. And it was essential that these two men, in particular, be first touched by the Spirit of God before they went about doing the work of God. And I think we understand the essential element of that particular order, that priority. That for us to really do the kinds of things that will please God, we need to be working in the power of God. And these men had been empowered by the Spirit himself and they were touched first by that so that their efforts would be performed in His power and under His guidance and for His glory. This is not just the work of talented people. This is the work of God, talented people. And that's essential. In our churches today, what do we look for first? When we're looking for roles and tasks to be done, roles to be filled, we're looking for individuals that show an aptitude or an ability in that particular area. But within churches, largely we're looking for Christians to do these things. Right? It's Christians we're looking to have step forward and take the lead in terms of these kinds of ministries. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an absolute necessity if what we're trying to do is something that will ultimately honor God and do good to His people in any long-term way. An individual that first loves God and serves the Lord Jesus Christ will be of the most use to him in this task. Now, it doesn't mean God doesn't use those who do not believe. We can see individuals in Scripture, Old Testament in particular, that the Lord uses. We read of Cyrus. He calls him my servant Cyrus, who was a pagan king. And we see how Nebuchadnezzar was used by God. A number of individuals he points out specifically to us. But it's God's people, it's His people that He is largely looking to use to build up His church in this day. So we rejoice in the fact that the Spirit indwells us, but we need to pray for more than that. I don't think I yet really appreciate the idea of being filled with the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit dwells in us, yes, but we can obstruct the Spirit. We can interfere with the Spirit. We can discourage the Spirit of God. We can even, we're told there's the quenching of the Spirit, where the Spirit's influence in our life can be so minimized, it's as if He's not working in us at all. And we need to pray against that. We need to pray that that's not the attitude of our heart, that that's not the direction that our life goes, but that we're open to the leading of the Spirit and His guiding and His direction. And that we pray for a filling of the Spirit of God, that the Lord would pour out on us as individuals and on us as congregations His Spirit in a marvelous way. That we might be moved to do these kinds of things in the joy of the Lord and with one clear focus, and that is to see His name glorified. So we pray for an outpouring of the Spirit on our people so the work done is done and rooted in God Himself and not just in us. So He fills them first with the Spirit of God. Thirdly, He then filled them with wisdom, intelligence, and skill relevant to the task. Again, being a teacher, I see individuals in classes where you have individuals who work and work and work and seem to get almost nowhere, and others who do no work at all and seem just innately brilliant. It's through no effort or work on their part that they have that intelligence, that they have that wisdom, that they have that insight. It doesn't seem fair, does it? Especially if you're of the former group and not of the latter group. Because the former group, they're the worker bees. And you just keep going at it and going at it, and you're wondering why the rewards, why the successes don't always come. And we have others who just seem to have innate gifts, abilities that put them far ahead of us, and we simply can't catch up to them. Well, my suggestion is don't worry about it. Don't bother trying to catch up. The goal is always to excel within the realm that God has given to us and to seek to use the wisdom, intelligence, and skills which He has imparted to us to His glory and to use them to their full extent. See, we understand how unique some tasks are and that they require specific training, sometimes over a long period of time. And hopefully they go hand in hand with a proper aptitude and attitude towards that particular work. For example, we don't want our pilots to simply feel good about flying a plane. We don't want them to be at one with the plane. We don't want them to just feel warm and cozy with their plane. We don't want them to know most of the instrumentation, do we? I know what that is and that is, but those two dials, I don't know what they do. Doesn't really matter. Matters to us. Matters to the passengers. Matters to anybody whose lives are in the hands of those pilots. We don't want a pilot who's afraid of heights. We don't want a pilot who's afraid of speed because planes move. They need to be able to think quickly. We want someone who can analyze a situation. A red light goes on. That's not good. I'm not sure why red becomes suddenly the color of evil. But green lights, those are good. Red lights, ooh, those are bad. Or those little beeping sounds, right? Deep, deep, deep. You're in the car and suddenly something bings. And you're looking around on your dashboard wondering what light has just come on because there's a problem. Lights and noises indicate there's problems. You want someone who can quickly analyze a situation, decide what should take place, and then fix it, or take a course of action that will lead you to a safe conclusion to your particular trip. We demand that the person flying the plane have intelligence and wisdom and skill relevant to that particular task. They don't need to have that same level of wisdom and intelligence and skill related to other tasks, but we certainly want them to have it related to the flying of that plane. See, God knew what was necessary for the building of his tabernacle. He didn't just go looking for people who could do what was required, but he actually gave to people the skills, wisdom, and knowledge that were required in order to accomplish this task. We read in verse 31, "And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship." That's an amazing statement. Here are these two men. They're gifted. They're talented. They're able. People have seen that in them. They're saying, "Wow, I wish I could do those kinds of things the way Aholiab does. Wow, I wish I could design things the way these other individuals do, Bezalel and so on." But these men must have wondered at times where these particular aptitudes came from. Well, they came from God. God is the one who came and gifted them in this particular area for a number of things, but specifically for this task. I'm not sure how old they were. Perhaps they're in their 30s, perhaps in their 40s. But up to this particular point in their life, they've never been called on to do the things that God yet has required of them until this particular point. The time has now arisen. These men are brought forward, and the skills they have are going to be used to God's glory. So God equipped them with everything they needed. They were gifts that God gave to them, and ultimately to his people. These individuals were capable because God had made them capable. Does that mean they didn't work hard? I want you to know these men probably worked hard as well. I'm guessing from what we see taking place after this, they had a reasonable work ethic. And they took the gifts that God had given them and they used them in a way that they thought would honor and please him. Well, again, the good news is he does the same today. He doesn't just leave us to our own devices to struggle along the best we can. He's the only one that understands the intricacies of building and forming his church. And he knows every detail of what is required and when it's required and where it's required and ultimately through whom that particular need will be met. Now, again, he may prepare and equip his people in different ways. Some people are equipped through education. I'm guessing most people who are nurses, doctors in the medical field, they've all had some sort of education. They didn't just walk in and get a job. People are looking for background. They're looking for training. They're looking for education. Other places, education is the most important. Experience. When you're a parent, the second and third child, generally it benefits from the experience of your parents experimenting on the first child, don't they? Because there is no clear-cut book for every circumstance, every situation, and you try things. And you go, "Wow, that worked well." You try something else and go, "Oh, that was bad." And so you try something different on child two, three. I don't know what happens by the time you get to child five or six. Like, you'd be experts at that particular point. But it's the kind of thing where experience teaches you something as opposed to learning something from a book. You simply try it and you find out how it works. I understand that to be a good cook or a good chef, you can learn some things from other people, but really it comes down to experience. You have to experience what it's like when it's humid as opposed to what it's like when it's dry. And suddenly your pastry turns out differently. Me, I would be a bookman. I'm a math guy. You give me a formula. 2 tablespoons, stir, 37 seconds. I would have my watch on. I would stir, not 38, not 36, because the book says 37. My wife, Mary Lynn, would say, "No, you stir until the texture is right." Whew. The texture is right. There's nothing measurable about the word right. Experience has taught her and has taught other people that, no, you do this until this point. The oven goes off. This is a great time in our house. Beep. Beep. Mary Lynn. Beep. Mary Lynn, the oven's going. Yeah, I know. Beep. Mary Lynn, shouldn't you go get it? She goes, no. It always says 30 minutes, but I know it always takes more than that. And eventually I'll work on it. She'll finally come out and look and say, "See there, it's not done." Shut the oven door again. And after 17 beeps, she knows now it's done. She looks. She has a sense. She knows. It's experience. It's a powerful, powerful teacher experience, especially ones that make us work. For some people, it's intuition and insight. Don't you love being around people like that? They seem to know. Now, perhaps that's you. And sometimes it can be a little scary where you just have a sense that I really need to go talk to that person. They look normal, but there's something not quite right. And over you go and ask them how they're doing. I'm doing fine. No, how are you doing? I'm not doing fine at all. And you break through that initial little resistance and you find out that there's turmoil, that there's difficulty, there's challenge there. But people have these insights and intuitions. God equips us by the use of those kinds of things. Sometimes it's just sheer natural ability. I tried to be an athlete when I was growing up. I worked hard at it. I wasn't a great athlete. What I got to by working hard. And I just couldn't understand, no matter how hard I tried, other guys jumped higher. No matter how hard I tried, other guys threw the ball farther. They ran faster. They did. There was nothing I seemed to be able to do that would close that particular gap. Natural ability, something that is given to someone either physically or emotionally or intellectually, is something that is a gift from God. And sometimes that's what God uses to prepare people. Other times it's just downright hard work, hard labor, where people work and work and work and work at something until they get it right. Sometimes it takes a lifetime of preparation to come to this point, but the Lord will orchestrate all these things in order to accomplish His will and His goals at the right time. So it's wisdom, intelligence, skill. They'll be available when needed because the Lord has prepared them beforehand in the hearts of His people. Well, this should give us great confidence in prayer when we come to the Lord and we bring issues before the Lord, especially when it requires us to be looking for other people to do things, to fulfill particular tasks or ministries, or to step in and help in particular areas. And we can pray things like, Lord, You've equipped people. You've prepared people, Lord, for this task. Well, the need is now. So, Lord, can You show them to us? Can You demonstrate? Can You bring them forward in such a way that it becomes obvious that these are the people that You set aside for this work at this particular time? To know that the Lord has equipped us is a very comforting thing. The Lord has gifted us in a certain way to accomplish something for Him. That's something that we can rejoice in, and it gives us great comfort and great peace. In the fourth place, let's see that He inspired them to teach. This is a big job, and the work would go much quicker if there was more than just a Bezalel and a Aholiab at the task. So if there was a team of workers involved, things would be better. Keep in mind what it was they had to do. They had to make the ark with its carrying poles covered with gold. There was the mercy seat of pure gold. There was the cherubim made out of hammered gold, so it was shaped and molded. Then there was the table, the lampstand, the altars of incense and burnt offering. The bronze basin, there were over 100 meters of linen curtains with dozens of pillars and support bars, bronze bases, silver hooks, screens for the entrance, along with the priestly garments. There was a lot of work to be done. And it wasn't going to be just these two men that were going to get it done. They were going to have helpers. Well, how are these individuals to be equipped to help? Well, we're told that these two people were given the gift of teaching. They were able to teach. Anybody who's ever been to a university course can probably state that not everyone is gifted to teach. There are some professors, and I'm not knocking professors, but some of them should never be allowed to stand up in front of people and attempt or pretend to teach. These can be brilliant men and women, brilliant, but they couldn't tell you how to get from point A to point B in any reasonable way, ever. You know what it's like to have a good teacher and a bad teacher. Here's a bad teacher. Ma'am, I don't know how to do this. Oh, well. Can you show me how you went from point A to point B? No, I just went there. I remember a prof at university, he was doing integration. And he went from this one massive, incomprehensible thing on the board and put an equal sign and then wrote another equally massive, incomprehensible thing on the other side. I put my hand up. I said, excuse me, how did you go from there to there? And he looked at me with this kind of disdain and said, you just know it. Well, I don't know it. And he went, that was it. He had no idea how to help me because he had no idea what my problem was. To him, it was patently obvious. And he couldn't break it down any further than what it was. A good teacher is somebody who can break things down. And if you have to get from A to B, they'll take you from A to A1 to A2 to A3. And if it takes 7 steps or 15 steps or 25 steps, they will find a way to help you make a connection. That's what these individuals were gifted with. They were able to show, they must have demonstrated patience because people would try things and they would get it wrong. Anybody here ever tried to help their children with homework? Parents generally are not good homework helpers, are they? Because first of all, what does dad want to do? He wants to do it the way he was taught. So he's, this is the way I learned it. And you go, no, dad, please. Please, dad, this is 2012. We don't do it that way anymore. We haven't done it that way for 10 years now. And they have to go back and relearn it. Oh, yeah, I remember doing this. I was great at this. Let me see that book. And for the next hour and a half, dad's pouring through the things, trying to figure out how to solve equations once again. And by that time, you've done your homework, you've gone to bed, and he's still at the table trying to figure these things out. Teachers, you need patience. Sometimes we're not very patient with our children. We can be patient with other people's children, but not so much with our children. These individuals were gifted to teach. So not only did they have these gifts and ability, but they were able to share them and pass them on to other individuals so they could share in the work, and that other individuals perhaps could take up this kind of work at a later time in a later setting. Now, I'm a teacher of mathematics, and I love it. Now, I'm only going to love it for another 6 weeks. I don't know the exact number of days, but it's 6 weeks, and then retirement comes, which I'm really quite excited about. But I have a love of teaching. I do. And I believe wholeheartedly and confess freely that God is at the root of my love for teaching math. You know, who in the right mind would like going in every day and facing these zombie-like people and trying to convince them that quadratics are cool? But you do it, and there's a love for it. Well, why in the world would I love doing that? I believe God is at the root of that. You see things in people. You see things in young people that you appreciate. And you get excited when you see them open up that doorway a little bit and realize, yeah, okay, I guess that was okay. But it's not cool, whatever you say. Well, the Lord is at the root of these individuals in terms of their teaching. And he gifted them, and they were able to inspire others to work as well. And he inspires people in the church to teach. Not just teach formally, but teach informally. There's some amazing informal teaching takes place in the nursery. It really does. Where you've got young mom and not so young mom. Mom of child number one, and in the room is mom with child number four. And suddenly mom with child number one is struggling with something. She's not exactly sure. And mother of child number four can say, perhaps I'll offer this, or this quiet suggestion, or I found this helps, or to step in and do something, and they impart knowledge, or they impart wisdom or insight into the dealing with children. Without it being a formal teaching situation, it's just a normal conversation between two people. So teaching takes place within the church on a variety of levels. And we know that the work in the church can be heavy, and it's demanding, and others need to be brought alongside to share the burden. And so we see people being taught and instructed, and it's a beautiful thing to see. Individuals who are apt to teach in their respective spheres, whatever it might be, and they're helping to prepare fellow workers to join in, as well as to prepare the next wave of workers that will be coming to take their place somewhere down the road. So we appreciate the fact that he inspired these individuals to teach. And then in the fifth place, we'll see that they work to the Lord's specifications and at his direction. In verse 1 of chapter 36, it says, Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Here are these gifted men, these able men, and the Lord is going to come along and he's going to set up parameters. The Lord doesn't just come and say, you know what, build me a tabernacle. Build me a tabernacle, I'll let you know if I like it. No, I don't like that, let's try it again. The Lord didn't just leave it completely open to these men to design what they thought God wanted, but God came up specifically and said, here's what I want. Here's what I'm looking for. Here are the dimensions. Here's what you're going to make it out of. And here's roughly what it's going to look like. And I use that word roughly on purpose because we're going to see here that the Lord gave parameters, but he didn't give things so specifically that there wasn't room for some artistic license. I like artistic license. Where people within a certain framework have freedom to move either to the left or to the right or a little higher or a little lower than someone else. We're not just all automatons. These were not robots programmed by God to do things according to his specifications in such a way that their mind was not involved. That's not what he asked from us. He doesn't ask us to be automatons. He doesn't ask us to be individuals who simply follow through in some mechanical way his commands and his teachings. I believe he gave them artistic latitude. There's phrases that arise in here that make me think that. He says, we see phrases like this, to devise artistic designs. That was what they've been gifted with. They weren't given the designs, they were given the ability to devise artistic designs. There's another phrase. He says this, he filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by a designer. So within these parameters, when the Lord says, this is where these things should be and this is how they should look, they had a certain amount of artistic latitude. We hear very little, I think, in the Christian church about being an artist. Being an artist and being a Christian, it's not all that functional, is it? Like, oh, so you're okay in music. I suppose music would be the one area that it would be more open to. Poetry, perhaps. Drama, not so much. We start getting a little antsy when it comes to that. But we went to a great production on Friday night put on by homeschoolers in Brantford. There were about 100 homeschool kids up there. Did a great production on Gladys Aylward. Yeah, see how I read lips? Gladys Aylward. That's where Marilyn sits in the front row. She fills in all the gaps for me. And an amazing missionary, woman, to missionary to China. She's an amazing lady, and they did a play based on her. And there are kids up there, and they're acting, and they're talking, and they're performing, and it was something that was greatly enjoyable. The whole world of art, of music, and drawing, and painting, and so on, is an area, I think, that is left perhaps too little explored in our modern day. But in this particular situation, he gifted these individuals to be able to have a certain creative mind. I don't think he tells them at any particular point exactly what these cherubim should look like, does he? How in the world would these individuals know what a cherubim looked like? And there were going to be two of them. These massive, made out of hammered gold, these massive figures on top of the mercy seat, which sat on top of the ark. I think they had license to decide how that would be. We hear about these tapestries. And the weaving, the artistic weaving of these linen threads and so on, and the making and the design of the clothing for the priestly garments. And there are some very specific details are given, but not all details are given. So these men would be left on their own to decide how it is to piece these things together. I think that's an exciting thought, that the Lord, within his general commandments, gives us a latitude. So when the Lord tells us to do things like go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, he doesn't tell us specifically exactly how we're supposed to do that. He gives us latitude. People do it in different ways. People now do it using Twitter, right? Facebook, Skype. There are all kinds of ways just developed in the last 5 years. It's amazing what's come out in the last 5 years and how the world in some ways has been transformed and changed. Some for the better. Some not so much. We heard a man speak to us about the amount of codified information in the human world. And it used to be doubled about every 75 to 100 years. How much information in the world was actually codified, written down or recorded in some particular way, either in letters or writings or books, but to try to come up with an estimate of what took place in the entire world. Now, the amount of codified information in the world doubles every 6 months. And most of it is trash. Most of it is irrelevant. How you doing? Oh, okay. What's going on? Nothing? Want to come over here? I don't know. Back and forth. That's codified. That is now recorded, guys. It is there somewhere in that space out there. It's not going anywhere. And it just keeps multiplying every 6 months. 6 months from now, twice as much will be there. And most of it, again, will be relatively inane and useless. But that idea of how it is we get into the world, we can use these particular devices to do things that Moses and these individuals would never, ever have dreamed of. So the command is clear. Do these things. But how you do them, the Lord says, you be creative. You be thoughtful. You be imaginative. What kinds of ways can we get the gospel out there? Now, we need to be careful that we don't cross other lines into illegitimacy, because you can move into illegitimate ways of doing particular things. But within the legitimate realm, friends, we have just begun to tap how it is we connect with the world. And we look to the young people. We really do. Because it's your world that's coming up. And in terms of contacting and connecting with other individuals, especially if you're a Christian, we need to sit back and learn from you how best to go about doing some of those things. It's certainly still going to take place through preaching and teaching. That will still be the predominant way of connecting with the world. But it's a long week, right? And from now until next Sunday morning, we have a lot of contact with a lot of people, and the Lord is still expecting us to take the gospel to the nations. So we come to the Word of God as our guide, but we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear the kinds of things that God would teach us in His Word and then present them to the world in a way that is appropriate. Well, lastly, and that is that the Lord can stir hearts to arise and come to the work. I love this verse. This is 36, verse 2. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill. So notice there's more than just these two. The Lord has put these things into the minds of other people as well. Everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. Isn't that what pastors want to see? Why are you here? Well, I'm here because I want to be here. Why are you here for a cleanup? Where else could I be? This is where I want to be. I want to help cleaning up. I want to help do this. I want to help do that. Whatever it might be. This is a wonderful picture of collaborative desire and effort. Because I think at the root of individuals' hearts being stirred up is God. God is the one who stirs our hearts up to come to the work. If you keep reading in this chapter, this is when we come to that section where they needed materials. Remember they put out the chest and they asked people to bring materials in. And we see in verse 6 of chapter 36, so Moses gave command and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for a contribution to the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to all the work and more. I had to say, stop coming. I want to see and hear one day that your pastor and your elders and leadership at this church is saying, listen, we had to stop the people from coming. We had to send people home. There were too many people here to do the work we needed to do. That'd be amazing. There were too many people to fit here for a particular ministry, whatever it might be. The Lord, when He stirs up our hearts, there is no stopping people whose hearts are stirred by the Lord. And we need to pray for that. We need to pray for our own hearts to be stirred, and we need to pray for the hearts of the people around us to be stirred as well. Because these people weren't driven by a dead sense of duty or a selfish desire for reward or recognition. That's not why they were doing these things. They were doing them because their hearts were affected, their attitudes, their emotions. Right? That aspect of their being had been touched and moved by the Spirit of God, and because of that, they stepped forward and they worked. They were doing this because they wanted to do it. They were doing this because it was for God, and they wanted to do it for God. They had a sense of doing it for someone who was vital and important in their lives, and so they came. They came and they gave in their hearts. A heart stirred by God is a sight to behold. So in church settings, we often need to be reminded that we're not alone. Sometimes we feel we're isolated and perhaps we're the only ones doing a particular work. Well, we need to seek the Lord faithfully in prayer, asking for those workers that are so essential to gospel work, and that the hearts of the people will be stirred up to follow up and do whatever is required. Now, He may use your power of persuasion to bring people out. He may use your power of speech to stir up the hearts of people. But it has to be more than that. You know how quickly motivational speeches wear off. They have brought in more motivational speakers to our school. And I got to tell you, they're almost all yawners. Like they are. They have their three little key things that they tell you. Desire, delight, and destruction. I don't remember what the third one was, but that starts with D anyway. And you sit back afterwards, and it's kind of exciting for a moment if they're a good speaker and they entertain for a little bit. But the moment you walk out that door, it's gone. It's gone. The feeling's gone. The emotion's gone. It's not like that when the Lord stirs up our hearts. Pray for a constant stirring, an ongoing stirring, something that doesn't stop or pass on from us. So we need to pray for our hearts to be moved so we can accomplish all the things that the Lord has prepared beforehand for us to do. That is a glorious thing, friends, to realize God has things He wants us to do. He's prepared them for us. He will prepare you to do them. So in summary, three points. Number one, if you're a believer today, know with full assurance that God has a work for you to do. He does. There is something or many things that God has planned for you to do. You may not be aware of them yet, but they will be revealed. There are no Christians left out of kingdom work. There are no spectators. There shouldn't be when it comes to kingdom work. All the work's not the same, and there can be a temptation sometimes to grumble. Because what the Lord has called me to do is to sweep floors. And what I want to do is preach. What I want to do is teach. What I want to be is up front. That's what I want. But the Lord has called me to this, and no one even notices. We need to be careful we don't grumble, because we're all going to find ourselves at times in that type of work. And there's nothing menial about it. There is no menial work when it comes to God, none whatsoever. And there is no self-glorifying work when it comes to God, where we can say, hey, listen, look at me. I'm special because the Lord has called me to do this. The key thing is God is called, and God is prepared, and God is equipped, and God has a purpose in those things, and we rejoice in that. So we don't grumble if our work is not as visibly glorious as the work of another. We don't despise the day of small things, because the Lord honors it. The Lord is the one who sees it. The Lord is the one who comes and blesses us because of it. So let's do our work with a cheerfulness that shocks the world. Let's tell people, well, Mark, what do you do on a Sunday? Oh, I go to church. That must be a drag. Yeah, I go to church twice. Wow, that must be a real drag. Like, how can you give up 5 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours? And you look at me and say, there's no giving up. There's no sacrificing in order to do these kinds of things. There is a joy. There is a happiness. There is a pleasure that comes hand in hand with coming and worshiping with fellow believers, worshiping our God. So we serve, we work for a glorious King. We seek to serve Him. So we rejoice in the fact that He has work for us to do. Number two, that if you're a believer today, know with full assurance that God will equip you properly to do that work. He's not going to leave you dangling in the wind. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's going to prepare you for the kinds of things that He has called you to do. He knows what the gaps are, and He knows how to fill them. He understands our aptitudes and our abilities, and He'll bring them to a level of use that will enable us to use them at the appropriate time and in the right way, even when we don't believe it's possible. And I mean many times, friends, when we don't believe it's possible. Suddenly someone's going to lay hands on you to come up and do something. You're going to think, I can't do that. And then suddenly find out that the Lord enables you to. That is an amazing feeling when that happens. Lord, I can't. And the Lord says, yes, you can. And you do. And you go, well, Lord, I did. But it's more, Lord, you did. And thank you for using me in that task. Now, we need to be also aware of the fact, though, that we don't always like His teaching methods. We don't always like the way He equips us, do we? He doesn't equip us always in a gentle, predictable way. Sometimes the Lord equips us through very challenging, difficult circumstances. He does. Sometimes people equip us to have sympathy for individuals in difficulty by taking us through difficulty. You know how hard it is to appreciate what someone's going through and you've never been through it. You know it's hard, and they know it's hard. When you look at them and say, listen, I know how you're feeling, you go, no, you don't. No, you've never been here. It's husbands and wives when it comes to childbirth. For example, yeah, I feel your pain, dear. No, you don't. No, you don't. Not at all. Not even in a small measure. We've not been there. We don't really appreciate it. But I tell you, you come to someone who's been there. You come to someone, you find out that there's someone in your family, someone close to you. They get medical news of some kind that is very troubling. And you find someone who's been there. And you sit and you talk with them. You say, you understand how I feel. You know what I'm going through. That's important. And sometimes that's how the Lord prepares us for a particular work in our lives. So He prepares us to help people that are in difficult straits. And He's prepared us by taking us through similar difficult straits ourselves. That should give us great confidence in Him. The Lord makes no mistakes when it comes to our lives and the events that arise. The Lord is sovereign. His providential outworking in our lives is precisely the way He wants it. And we should take comfort in that and know that the Lord is preparing us and He's equipping us for something somewhere down the line. So He teaches sometimes through humbling and challenging and sometimes painful experiences. But in spite of all that, what does He tell Paul? He says, my grace is sufficient. Don't you worry. There's Paul saying, Lord, could you please take this thorn away? And the Lord says, no, I'm not. Paul, it's good for you. Well, Lord, I disagree. I don't think it's that good for me. Well, Paul, it's good for you. And I'm not taking it away. But my grace is sufficient for you. And the Lord's grace is sufficient for us when we find ourselves being taught and being prepared and being equipped for some of the work that He's calling us to do. And then thirdly, if you're not a believer today, then we very simply exhort you to be one. Jesus Christ and how He presents Himself in Scripture and how he has presented himself in terms of our experience with him, us as believers, there is nothing that we don't highly recommend about Christ. What he has done, what he is doing, and what he will yet do in the lives of believers is awesome. And what he does, no one else can do. What he can do for you, you can't do for yourself. Nor can anyone else do for you. He's the only one who can change you and transform you and bring you from the world that you think you're finding peace, contentment, and happiness in, when in fact it's not really the case, into a world and into a relationship where that is indeed the reality, even on a daily basis. So we ask you to consider Christ. Look at your sin. You realize, you know the barrier between you and God. You know what it's like. You know the reality of your own heart. You know it. Others may not see it, but you know it. Well, Christ can heal you of that. So we exhort you to turn to Christ and believe in him for the saving of your soul. And then see how God will equip you. God will prepare you and use you in his kingdom for his glory and for the good of his people. Well, may the Spirit grant it, and may God do so in his mercy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do indeed come before you again with thanksgiving this night. We thank you for the word of God and this little passage, Lord, found in the book of Exodus. Lord, of how you work specifically one-on-one with your people to equip them in such a way that they're capable and prepared to do the things that you call them to do. Difficult things, challenging things, sometimes death-defying things. Sometimes things, Lord, that even lead to death. We have individuals around the world, Lord, who have been prepared and equipped to bring your gospel to those in foreign lands. Not all of them return, Lord. Some of them find themselves entering glory from those places because their lives are given over to you and to your service, Lord, and to the spread of the gospel. For most of us, Lord, we are not called down that path, but we are called to be faithful. And not only in the things you call all of us to do, Lord, but help us to look and examine our own lives and ask the Spirit to reveal to us the kinds of things, Lord, that you have equipped us with, the kind of gifts you've given to us. Give the leaders in this church, Lord, the spiritual insight to recognize and see the gifts in their people and to find the best channels, Lord, for those gifts to be strengthened and developed and revealed and utilized for the good of your people, the building up of your church, and to bring glory to your name. Oh, Lord, continue to use us, we ask. This night, the days ahead, and all these days, Lord, until either you come in glory or we go to meet you in the heavens. We just pray that we will remain faithful, both in heart and action. And we ask these many mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends.